So we're continuing our journey towards Easter, our journey towards life, traveling with Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Last week we were on page 44, just a little bit beforehand, and today we're on page 45. And if you're brand new or you haven't seen these Bibles before, they start counting again at the beginning of the New Testament. So you want page 44 at the back of your Bible. You're about this way, this far through. Let's just pray and then we will dig in. Lord Jesus, please show us your glory. Please show us who you are as we read and hear your word today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, amen. So this, as Gemma said, is the Transfiguration, and some people call it the high point of the Christian faith, but it's definitely the high point of Mark's Gospel. This holy, divine thing happens on top of a mountain, and Mark records it at the center of what he wants to tell Christians about Jesus. It comes just after last week's passage where the Apostle Peter makes a statement which changes everything. In response to Jesus' question in Mark 8, verse 29, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replies differently to some other people's answers, because some people thought Jesus might be Elijah or someone else. But Peter says, "You, Lord, you are the Messiah." Last week, Simon referenced Jesus as God's promised, long-awaited rescuer king. He defined that word for us, Messiah, long-promised rescuer king. Peter's confession last week, that truth-telling, that Jesus is the Messiah, is the turning point in Mark's Gospel, and the Transfiguration is the pinnacle, the crescendo of the story he's telling. Until now, the disciples have been on a journey, a little bit like a journey up a hill, of realizing who Jesus is. It's being revealed to them by God as they witness his ministry. And it's like at this point, they've traveled up the hill and they've reached something amazing, this crescendo. And then they travel back down the hill again, armed with the knowledge of who Jesus is, and they head towards what Jesus is going to do, which is the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Transfiguration up the top of this hill and the empty tomb on the other side of Good Friday are what frame the crucifixion when Jesus died. God the Father has revealed to the disciples who Jesus is, but at the Transfiguration, they don't just believe Jesus is the Messiah, they see that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter, James, and John, as Peter writes later in his writings in the Bible, they witnessed his majesty. And this event is the beginning of that passion journey, the journey towards the cross. And there's a reason that this happens now. This revelation is for a purpose. Jesus' glory, his holiness, his divinity, his godness being revealed is for something. It's so that he might die, and so that by his death, all might be saved, because beyond the cross lay resurrection. So the Transfiguration, firstly, confirms Jesus' identity. Secondly, it points to what is to come. And thirdly, it reveals what already is. We're going to find those three points as we follow through the scripture. So go with me to verse 2. 6 days later, it says. So that's just a helpful marker. We're 6 days after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And in that same conversation, Peter also got rebuked by Jesus. Jesus says to him, he's rebuked for setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. And 6 days after that rebuke, this transfiguration happens. The verse 2 continues. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. Mountains, high places, are a big deal in God's word. And they were a big deal to Peter and James and John as well, and to Mark, who's writing, and to the people in the early church who were reading. They knew their scriptures, and they knew that mountains are holy places where God tends to meet with specific people for specific holy purposes. It happens in the Old Testament, and now it's happening in the New. In the Old Testament, it tended to happen with precious leaders of Israel, prophets and leaders who were desperately close to God. They could be described as holy men. The main two are Moses and Elijah. God famously met with Moses atop a mountain a number of times. For example, when he gave the Ten Commandments to the new people of Israel. And on a later occasion, Moses talked with God face to face and came down from that mountain with a shining face because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. That's Exodus 34 for anyone scribbling down references. And on that same mountain, later in the story of Israel, the prophet Elijah has a scripture-defining God encounter as well. One that came with an earthquake and wind and fire, and then the still small voice of the Most High God. That's 1 Kings 19. Mountains are places where God meets with specific people for specific holy purposes. And there, up this mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. Transfigured means to transform, to change into another form. And what is the form that Jesus changes into? Verse 3, let's read it together. So we're up at the top of this holy mountain, we're with Peter, James, and John, and they watch as Jesus' clothes become dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. That means this is a divine thing. It's not possible in human terms. There must be something heavenly, something holy, something God about what is happening. And then verse 4 says, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. Peter, James, and John are watching as something incredible happens, and then suddenly, these two people from the history of their people, the history of Israel, the scriptures are there in front of them on this mountain. Remember that last week, Jesus rebuked Peter for thinking in human terms instead of divine ones. Here, the witnesses are confronted with what they can only describe as a pinnacle of divine reality. Before their very eyes, they watch Jesus' clothes become dazzling, gleaming, bright, shining white. The words there are, they indicate divinity and light, a blinding nature of glory. And Moses and Elijah appear. And it says in verse 4, Jesus talks with them. Jesus can't be Elijah, as someone supposed they might be last week. Jesus can't be Elijah. He's now talking with Elijah. Moses and Elijah are long dead. The Jewish people believed that they were in heaven with God. Something heavenly must be happening here. How could they be here otherwise? They both feature in the prophecies of what is to come, the end time hopes. Elijah was expected to return, and a prophet like Moses would come. And as we've seen, they both had encounters with God at Mount Sinai, and now they meet with Jesus. Let's continue, verse 5. Here, Peter again is thinking like a human, but his thinking is transforming into something more heavenly. There's a lot we could say about his suggestion to build tents. And it's less about camping, and it's more about dwelling and remaining in the presence of the holy. He recognizes the enormity of what's in front of him, and like any of us probably would, he wants to stay there forever. He wants it to continue. Then in verse 7, then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. Just as God's presence led the Israelites in the desert by a cloud in the daytime in the Old Testament, just as his presence filled the temple and the tabernacle when they were consecrated for his worship and to house his glory, so God now speaks from the cloud that is overshadowing, enveloping all those on the mountain. "This is my son," God says, "the beloved. Listen to him." God speaks, and then suddenly they saw no one with them anymore, only Jesus. The divine thing goes as quickly as it came. The transfiguration confirms Jesus' identity as Messiah, that promise fulfilled. It confirms it through glory and divinity in God's confirmation that this is his son. The whole event echoes the rhythms of God through history atop a mountain. Withdrawn from others, God reveals his son, and the son is seen in the full glory of his divinity. John Calvin's words on this are remarkable and I think very helpful. The veil of the incarnation, that is Jesus' humanity, is drawn aside for this moment, and his divine God nature is seen in full. So the scripture's just shown us how the transfiguration reveals Jesus' identity and confirms it. Now it's about to point to what is to come. If we read verse 9 together. "As they were coming down the mountain, he," that is Jesus, "ordered them to tell no one of what they had seen until after the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "had risen from the dead." Why does the transfiguration happen here at this point? Why does it happen before the crucifixion? Why does it happen at this point in the disciples' journey with Jesus? It is all to do with the cross and what is to come. If just a man died on the cross, no one's sins would be forgiven, no wretchedness would be saved, and no history-defining, creation-redeeming event would have taken place. It would simply have been a man on a cross who died and was buried. What the scriptures and our inherited faith and Jesus really needed the disciples to know is that it wasn't just a man who would die. It was God himself who died. And in dying, taking on all the sin of humanity, becoming the ultimate sacrifice, it is this Jesus Christ, whose glory they have just seen, who would do this thing. These three, Peter, James, and John, now knew who would be dying. And Jesus makes sure to tell them that he would rise from the dead. And they can believe that because of what they've just seen. It is that, the cross and resurrection, that the transfiguration points to. It points to the reality of the resurrection. Because it wasn't just a man who died, it was God who died. And he said that he would rise again. Beyond the cross lay resurrection for Jesus and those who believed in him. And the transfiguration is a key, pivotal point in the reality of that because they saw his glory. So this transfiguration confirms who Jesus is, the Messiah. It points to what is to come as Mark continues, and we continue through Mark to Easter. And thirdly, it reveals what already is. The transfiguration, this holy moment, was a declaration that Jesus, God made flesh to dwell among us, fully man, was already what the future would declare him to be. Through his death and resurrection, and stunningly his ascension, Jesus would be revealed to everyone to be God the Messiah. But now he chooses to reveal it to these three, and he asks them to keep it to themselves until after this work is completed. Jesus at the transfiguration is revealed to, even though he is fully man, to already also be completely God and completely glorious. He already was the Christ revealed in glory. That revelation, the end of our Bible, tells us about. The post-ascension Jesus who now, right now, today, is enthroned in heaven, totally glorified. In the vision of Revelation, John tells us that the angels in heaven cry day and night without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Before he ascended and sat enthroned in heaven, before he was raised again, before he died, before he had completed the messianic task and the suffering he would go through to get to the other side, Jesus already was holy, holy, holy Lord. This is Jesus, the only one worth worshiping. Amen.